Let us take our copies of God's inspired, infallible, preserved word and turn first to Genesis chapter 3. You say, preacher, we're in 2 John. Why are you taking us back to the beginning? Well, as you turn there, you look at the board here. This is part one here this morning. I've entitled this morning's lesson in the next hour, Going Back to Genesis, Going Back to the Basics, Going Back to Boot Camp. We're going to go back to the very beginning. And I want to spend this hour and the next hour dealing with the subject of deception. Now, when you find Genesis 3, find 2 John and just kind of put something in there, like a little marker or maybe your pen or maybe a finger or maybe a thumb. And we're going to turn there next. Allow me to read in our hearing, The Fall of Man. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye should not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the trees of the, of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God had said, Ye shall not eat of it. And notice how Eve becomes a Bible translator. She adds to God's word, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. See that little phrase, neither shall ye touch it? You don't find that in Genesis 2. It's not found in Genesis 2 when God gave Adam the word of God. The day you eat, you die. And in the Hebrew, in dying, ye shall die. Notice also that Satan is a good Bible translator. Look at verse 2. Look at verse 1. And the serpent said to the woman, Yea, hath God said? Did God really say what he said? Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Maybe God got it wrong, Eve. Maybe God didn't really communicate too well. Or maybe God doesn't really mean what he said. And the serpent said unto the woman, verse 4, Ye shall not surely die. That's a flat lie. That is a flat lie. Genesis 2, 16, 17, God told Adam only at this time, Eve was not yet present when God gave the word of God to Adam. That was Adam's Bible, if you will. Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. Adam, you are to enjoy everything in paradise. But to test your fidelity and your faithfulness and your loyalty to me, I have designated one tree and its fruit off limits. Now God had that prerogative because he's the creator and he is the governor and he calls the shots. He is the CEO of his universe. Adam heard it. Adam understood. And Adam was compliant. But the devil told the woman, you're not going to die. Flat lie. Notice in verses 1, the devil simply questions what God said. Then the woman gets a little bit confused, and then she adds to God's word, verse 3. And now that the devil has her in the palm of his hand, if you will, he does the frontal attack. See, the devil used a flanking motion. Hit the sides. Weaken the side. And when the sides are beginning to falter, then you bring the frontal attack with everything you have. You're not going to die. For God doth know, verse 5, that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. Now that was true. And ye shall be as gods. That was a lie. Knowing good and evil. That was true. Notice how the devil sandwiched a lie of meat between two slices of truth. So hopefully, brothers and sisters, you see the importance here this morning of not being deceived. All right? And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. And I want you to notice this. And gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. You know what that implies? Adam was right there during the exchange. So guess what, husbands? In this instance, not only did Adam rebel against God, He failed as a husband in not protecting his wife from the enemy. Did you ever consider the fact that the first husband did not love his wife that much that he simply watched the entire episode unfold between the talking serpent and his beloved wife? Adam never once interjected. Adam never once said, "I think we need to leave, sweetheart." This doesn't imply that, you know, Adam was on the other end of paradise, just chilling out, looking at the birds and the dinosaurs. He was right there. It says she simply gave. The implication is he's right there. And not once did he say, "Stop." Not once did he tell the serpent to shut up. Not once did he tell the serpent, "Be gone." Not once did he grab his wife's wrist and say, "Eve, we need to simply walk away. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Now look at verse 7. "And the eyes of them both were open," so the devil got that right, "and they knew that they were naked." Notice, the devil told them, "You will be a god. You will be independent from the one that made you. You're going to run your life your way. You're going to make your own choices. You're going to run after your own pursuits, and no one can judge you." All right? "And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." So notice in verses 1 to 7, the fall of man. Notice, the devil came in, began to put question marks where God put a period over his word, Genesis 2, 16, 17. The woman gets a little bit tongue-tied. She gets a little flustered upstairs. And when she begins to dialogue with the devil, she adds to God's word, "Neither shall you touch it." That's not found in Genesis 2. And then the devil says, "Sweetheart, I got you where I want you." God lied, because he knows that the day you eat, you ain't going to die. You're going to transform yourself like one of him. You will become a god. Well, their eyes were open, not to their godhood, but to their shame and to their guilt. Okay, is that settled in your mind, my exposition of Genesis 3? Now, turn to 2 John. Allow me to reread verses 6 and 7. 2 John 6 and 7. "This past Wednesday evening, I gave you what I happened to felt was one of the most important sermons that I have given, and that is, hold fast or die. Adam was not holding fast to what God told him. Adam was not holding fast to his own wife. He allowed her to be duped, and then he watched the awful transition when she took of the fruit and partook of it. And then when she gave it to him, he didn't even stop, think, meditate, pray. He just took a gulp. And here we are today. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments." Well, Adam didn't do too hot of a job, did he? "And this is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it." Adam wasn't doing too well walking in the truth of God's word on Genesis 3. Now why? Fall. See the word fall? Another English synonym is the word because. Every time you see the word fall, you can substitute the word because. "Because many deceivers are entered into the world." Now, what is the main message in the middle of the first century of these particular deceivers that John mentioned? They confess. And that word confess is the same Greek word that's found in 1 John 1:9. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." It simply means to acknowledge. It means to agree. It means to say the same thing. So these individuals who are coming along that John is now describing, they confess, not they deny, that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver as well as an antichrist. Well, the last time we considered 2 John, I brought two back-to-back messages touching what I believe to be the very heart and the very nerve center to this particular letter of 2 John, and it's found right here. Verses 7, 8, and 9. That is the heart. That is the brain. That's the spine, okay? That's the liver. That's the pancreas. That's the very drumbeat of this one tiny letter of 13 verses. It is called the doctrine of Christ. Look at verse 9. Whosoever transgresseth, ongoing behavior, and abideth not, ongoing behavior, in the doctrine of Christ, hath not God. So when the Mormon comes to you, and they're going to present to you that Jesus and Lucifer are brothers from the same God Elohim who runs this little tiny speck of blue and green and brown called Earth, and has sex, multiple sex, with his multiple spiritual wives in heaven, spiritual mothers, if you will. Jesus and Lucifer in Mormon theology are brothers, fathered by the same daddy, but from a different spiritual mother in the heavens. They don't have God, the true and living God. Okay? When the Jehovah Witness comes knocking on your door and they present a Jesus who at one time never existed, but then the one true and living God, Yahweh, the first thing that he creates is his son, who happened to have been the angel or the archangel Michael. They don't have God, not the God of the Bible. Now, they got a God of their own wicked imagination, but not the God of Scripture. Verses 7, 8, and 9 in this letter is the very heartbeat of the purpose why he wrote. Because many deceivers are out there right now. The main deceivers when John was writing this, probably in the middle of the first century, I believe, would be Jewish Gnostic believers. They were called the Ebionites. They lived in the communal environment in the southern Judean desert. They didn't believe in marriage. They didn't believe in sex within the marriage vow, meaning there was no sex. Their community grew by proselytizing, not by making babies and having a nursery. They had a very strict Mosaic dietary law. They followed a strict dietary law. And the Ebionites believed that the religious system in Jerusalem was simply bankrupt. And so the Ebionites became a real right-wing faction of first century Judaism. They accepted Jesus as Messiah, but they denied the Trinity. And by denying the Trinity, they automatically did what to Christ? They neutered his divinity. And so again, John wrote this not in the 21st century. He didn't write this to you and I specifically and directly. He wrote it to a middle first century audience who were dealing with, I believe, Jewish Gnostic Ebionites. They gave attachment to Christ, but the Christ that they were attached to didn't match the Christ who once lived on earth and died. According to other scriptures, these deceivers were once attached to the apostolic churches, but in time left the truth for fable, myth, and old wives' tales. I want to spend a few moments, and you may want to jot these down on paper or somewhere in a Bible that you have a program that you can add it, or maybe a sheet of paper, or maybe if you have a wide margin. Let me show you some things about where these people came from. These deceivers that John is talking about are not unbelieving pagan Romans, nor are they Greeks. These are people who once made a profession of faith, were attached to the church, and then defected. They didn't hold on to anything. Ready? Go to 1 John 2. You may want to take these verses and make a string of cross references. All right? I want you to watch this. And beloved, that's where most deceivers come today. They were once attached to the church. You know that Elvis Presley was a member of a Pentecostal congregation and he sang in the choir? That's where he learned to sing. Well, you know the way his life ended, right? You're going to tell me that Elvis Presley's up in heaven there singing, The Hound Dog song? No, he's in hell. He wasn't a true believer. And everybody put that man on some pedestal, but he came out of a Pentecostal holiness background and he sang in the church choir. He sang Amazing Grace, but never tasted of that grace. 1 John 2:18. Now come on now, I want you all to listen and learn. Proverbs says that a wise man will hear. Little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists. What does John tell us in the 7th verse? Many deceivers are gone out. Whereby we know that it is the last time. Now, brothers and sisters, can I appeal to your better senses? What does verse 19a? They went out from us. These individuals that John is talking about in 1 John 2 were members of the churches at that time. Meaning, they made a profession of faith, then they were baptized, and then they were added to that local congregation, no different than Simon Magus of Acts 8. Philip goes to Samaria, he preaches, right, with much boldness. Simon, who was once into the black arts, sees Philip laying on of hands, as well as the two apostles, Peter and John, leave Jerusalem. They hear about everything breaking out there in Samaria, so the church sends these two apostles to kind of, you know, look over what is going on. And when Peter and John are laying hands for men and women to receive the Holy Spirit, Simon sees that and it captivates them. Man, look at that power. And he offers Peter some money to tap into that power that he can perform the same thing. And Peter told him what? You and your money are going to hell. You're in the bond of iniquity and in the gall of bitterness. Peter told him flat out, you're lost. But he was a member of the Samaritan congregation. Read on. But they were not of us. Notice, they were on the church rolls, but they were really not one of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have held on, hold fast. They would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. I think you need to have that. You need to have these two verses burned into your memory. Here's the proof. The ones that John is talking about in 1 John 2 are the same characters in 2 John. They were once members of the church. They made a profession. They sat under the gospel. They had some external movement. And they latched on to what they thought was the gospel and its message and the person of the message, went through the rite of baptism, came into the church, and after a while fell off the wayside. But they took the gospel and they began to pervert the message as well as the central figure of the gospel, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now you want further proof? Turn to chapter 2 of the same book. Chapter 2, same book. Drop down to verse 22. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, and notice the verbs are in the ETH ending in your authorized version, showing you that the Greek verb that underlines that translation is showing ongoing behavior, ongoing action. It's a practice. It's a lifestyle. The same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. So notice, these individuals were once part of the church. They acknowledged and confessed Jesus as the Messiah, as the Savior. But then something goes amiss. Something goes awry with them. Look at chapter 4 of the same book. Chapter 4, 1 John 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit, verse 1, but try the spirits whether they are of God. That's why, beloved, you need to be a very discerning person. What does Proverbs 1 say? A wise man, he's going to hear, and then he's going to put into practice what he hears. But what else did Jesus tell us? Be careful what you hear and how you hear. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Look at the word many. 2 John 6 and 7. For many deceivers are gone out. Not just a few. Not just a handful. Not just a little sprinkle. Not just simply splash and dash. But an army of deceivers. Read on. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Now look at that verse 2. Flip over to 2 John. Look at verse 7. Just do a comparison, please. 1 John 4:2. And then look at the 7th verse of 2 John. There's my proof that he's talking about the same category of deceivers. They deny the physical incarnation, the Word of God, the Logos, becoming flesh and dwelling amongst us. You see that? So that's why I believe 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, as well as his gospel, and then the book of the Revelation, for me now, seem to have been written at the very same time frame to the same audience before the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, read on. Go back to chapter 4. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. That's what he says in 2 John verses 8 and 9. And this is that spirit of Antichrist whereby ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. So notice, whatever you think Antichrist is, he is not a geopolitical person running half the world or running all the world, going around zapping people with microchips and having a drone live over their roof. An Antichrist, or the subject of Antichristism, deals with spiritual doctrinal tampering on a very key biblical doctrine that is key and exclusive to Christianity. Muhammad was not a god who was manifest in the flesh. Buddha was not a god who was manifested in the flesh. Okay? Hinduism has no deity that's been manifested in the flesh. The New Agers deny the physical manifestation of any god come to flesh. They teach that you are a god. You are a god in embryo. You have that little spark of divinity. And you got to dig deep into yourself and find that inner person. And you got to bring that inner person out and let him or her shine. 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter 2. Did you notice all the verses that I'm giving you? The word many is found continually when it comes to deceivers. Verse 1 and 2. But there were false prophets among the people, that's the Old Testament dispensation, even as there shall be false teachers among you, when Peter wrote this under the new covenant, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. Notice, they stealthily come into the church. They stealthily come under the radar. They will talk your language. They will use your terms and definitions. However, when they say that they believe in one God, like the Mormons, you walk away thinking, well, they're Christians. Do you know that a recent Barna poll was taken and nearly 50% of evangelical believers believe that Mormons are Christians? You kind of wonder what these evangelicals sit under in their churches. Do they even read anything to educate their mind? 50% of the evangelicals in this particular poll believe that Mormons are basically evangelical saints. Even denying the Lord that bought them and bringing upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious ways. Remember I told you the Greek word here, pernicious, means dangerous? By reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. If everything is going on the way Pastor Onserio is telling us there in Kenya, where their parliamentary body of leaders wants to pass a certain piece of legislation that would prohibit him and his father from conducting any further ministry amongst their people because they don't have a certain type of sheepskin in order to address the word of faith catastrophe and the number of lives that that movement has destroyed. Those individuals that are destroying the truth are causing that parliamentary body to consider that Christianity is something bad and we got to put laws and rules to contain it. You follow me? Have you ever met someone who's really ticked off with Christianity? I can't stand you Christians. I saw what that pastor did with his wife, again, behind her back. And that individual told me, I got to plant my $58 Jubilee seed and God's going to have this breakthrough with my finances. I lost my home. I lost my business. Don't you dare give me that Jesus stuff no more. My life has been ruined. You follow your pastor's reasoning? The way of truth will become evil spoken of by those who take the truth, twist the truth, and then they capitalize with that twisted gospel and they make merchandise of people. And that's why last Wednesday's message, how beautiful these messages dovetail, even with guest speakers that interrupt my little schedule. You got to hold on fast, brothers and sisters, to what you know to be true. Because each and every one of us, if we don't hold fast, can become a victim of spiritual deception. If you are not a wise man and woman who knows and able to discern the spirit and the times in which we live. Hopefully you give me that much credit for the safety of your own soul. Now turn to the tiny book of Jude. Watch this. The half-brother of Jesus and the full brother of James. Look at verse 12. Well, go back to verse 11. Jude now is describing the deceivers and the heretics that were contemporaneous with him at the same time. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. They ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. That means you got to do some homework. You have to study what is implied by the way of Cain. Then you got to study in the Old Testament, in one of the five books of Moses, what is the error of Balaam? And then what is the gainsaying of Korah, the one man that led the revolt against Moses? Now look at verse 12. These are spots in your feasts of charity. While they feast with you, when they come to the fellowship Sunday meeting, when they come to the prayer meeting, they sit next to you like a time bomb waiting to go bang, feeding themselves without fear. But Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Notice these people have no fear of God. So how in the world did they get under the radar and become a member of the church? Clouds they are without water. You ever seen thunderstorms go over and not one drop of water comes out of them? Carried about of winds. You ever see clouds after a cold front and how those that very powerful polar jet stream just takes those cumulus clouds and shoves them from one end of the horizon to the other? Trees whose fruit withered, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea foaming out their shame. They foam out scum. Beach scum. I used to see that quite often along the Revere Beach, along the Atlantic seashore there, just north of my home. Green, white, foaming scum. That's Jude's picture, not mine. But do you get the point in verse 12? These individuals sit with you. They eat with you. They pray with you. They fellowship with you. Until finally they are exposed. So have I convinced you enough that these deceivers that John is talking about are not pagan Greeks or pagan Romans? These were people who came out of paganism, made a so-called profession of faith, got even baptized, was in the church. They could have even raised themselves to positions behind pulpits. and then they defect and they begin to inoculate that congregation with error. Well, let's spend a little time now on my outline in defining the word. You see this word right here? Planos, planos, P-L-A-N-O-S. That's the Greek word that is translated. Deceive, deceiver. Are you ready? This is what it signifies. It signifies to wander. And guess what the ancient Greeks used this word for? Attached it to. Anyone want to give a guess? The planets. They would notice how the planets would just wander in the sky. Amen. That's what it means. It means to wander. It is used to describe the wandering planets in the heavenly skies. It also implies, notice this, to lead or to lead away or to lead astray. So that's what a deceiver is. It's somebody who wants to come in and take you as you're holding fast to the things that you know that are good, things that are wise, things that are noble, things that are beautiful, things that are spiritually treasured to you. Christ, His doctrine, His salvation, His grace, His mercy, everything I mentioned this last past Wednesday, everything that is near and dear to you, spiritually speaking, that's found in Christ. And they want to take your grip and slowly let you loose that grip and be attached to them. It also implies, again, to lead away or to lead astray. Turn to 1 Timothy 4:1. Let me show you where this word is used. 1 Timothy 4:1. And here you're going to see how the authorized translators give you another word, synonym to the word deceiver or deception. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Now, beloved, how can they depart from the faith unless they were first attached to it externally? Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. See the word seducing? That's the same word. So, a deceiver is one who wants to move you away from those ancient landmarks, the proper view of Jesus' deity, the fact that he was 100% man, 100% God, move you away from the inspiration, the infallibility, and the preservation of God's word. They want to move you from that benchmark. Then they want to move you away from the free, loving grace of Christ. They want to take away the idea of predestination and simply champion the cause of free will. God, man doesn't need God at all. Man can pick God anytime he wants to. God just gives him a little nudge and man has to do the rest. So God and man share in the salvation of his soul. Oh, there is no hell. Hell's just one big boof. One big puff of smoke. That's it. Jesus didn't really come out of his grave, you know. He didn't really die on the cross, you know. He just simply fell asleep. Matter of fact, they had a second Jesus, his twin brother, walking around waiting for him to die so the twin can pop out and say, oh, Jesus has been risen from the dead. Beloved, that's out there. The question is, do you know how to refute that and how to give an answer? And notice also, deceiving spirits and doctrines of devils. Again, go back to basics. Where did it all begin? Where did the fall begin? What a fallen spirit. Would you agree? It was a fallen spirit who comes into the garden and begins to question. He begins to cast doubt on God, on God's integrity, on the very compassion and providential care of God himself. The devil throws dispersion against God. Eve, God's holding out. God's holding back. God's not being fair with you. My word, Eve, wise up, sweetheart. God gave you the entire garden. He just took one tree and said, you can't eat. That's all he said. He gave you everything, and here you are whining about this one tree and its fruit. Adam, where were you? Why didn't you say, stop, Eve, stop. Stop in the name of God Almighty. Don't eat. Let's walk away, sweetheart. Let's go to the other end of the paradise. Leave the serpent alone. He's duping you. He's deceiving you. He's leading us astray. Where was he? He was AWOL on that day. Look at 1 Corinthians 12. Now notice this one. Now you may want to underline this one. Circle it. You're going to like this one if you haven't seen this one yet. 1 Corinthians 12, allow me to read verses 1 to 3. As you turn there, 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14 is one context, just like Romans 9, 10 and 11 is one context within Paul's letters. It's one chunk with one central meaning, one central subject. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles. Ye were, past tense, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led astray. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Spirit. What does he tell them in verses 2? What does Paul say that they came out of? They came out of a pagan Gentile environment where they were carried away. Remember the imagery that Peter had that we just read, or I read and you heard? Clouds carried about with the wind, just being carried, being moved. And then you see the planets, they're just kind of wandering out there in space. Carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Beloved, you got to realize that those today who are preaching a different Christ, a different gospel, those peddling different Bibles, they are being led. Now, according to Paul, they're being led by seducing spirits. They're not giving you the truth. They're hoping to God that you don't read, which most people in the church don't do. I'm not meaning you, but the church in general. People don't read. They don't go out there and search. They don't go out there and prove and hold fast to those things that are true. We just simply, yeah, he said it. It has to be true. Yep. Dr. So-and-so said it. Got to be true. Yep. He got to make a church. Yep. He said it. Got to be true. Sounds good. Tickles my ears. But if it sounds good and tickles your ears and gives you goosebumps, that doesn't make it true. It has to square with Scripture. Turn to chapter 10, verse 20 of the same book. Chapter 10, verse 20. Notice this one. You may want to cross-reference this. 1 Corinthians 12, 1 to 3. Then go to 1 Corinthians 10 and 20, and you find these chilling words. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. So based on that verse, I draw this conclusion. Anything today in the modern world that's pagan, anything that doesn't square with Scripture, anything that doesn't conform to the faith once and once for all delivered, is a doctrine of demons. It's a doctrine of devils. In order to lead us astray and to cause us to lose the grip on those things that we hold dear to ourselves. I hope to God that you do appreciate it as saints. Now, when this word is used as a noun, now that's the verb, deceiving. But when that same Greek word is used as a noun, it means an imposter. When it's in the verb form, it means one who leads astray. When the word is used as a noun, it means one who is an imposter. And that makes sense. Turn to Matthew 27. Let me show you where it was used in reference to Jesus by the religious leaders. Watch this. The same word is used here. Matthew 27, 63. Saying, Sir, we remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. See the word deceiver? That's the same word, but there, it's a noun. In essence, the high priests were calling Jesus an imposter Messiah. He was not the real thing. Turn to 2 Corinthians 6. It was also said of Paul. 1 Corinthians 6 and 8. Paul here is basically chiding with his adversaries within the church. And he says this. Verse 4. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in much affliction, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fasting, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true. Do you know that there was some in the church thinking that Paul was the deceiver? That he was an imposter? And the Apostle Paul has to answer his adversaries, his critics, by listing verses 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8, the things that he and his co-workers experienced. And listen carefully. None of Paul's detractors ever suffered like that. But they had the gall to put Paul in the witness box and accuse him of being an imposter as an apostle. That's why for me, I have no respect for any so-called Christian who's going to nail me to a wall and yet they have no marks on their backs for suffering for Jesus Christ. I have none. If you're not willing to get in the trench and take a stand for something and then go to battle for Christ, lose friends, lose family members, and make Jesus Christ number one, be loyal to Him first and foremost, don't come to me with your whining because you're not going to get an ounce of sympathy from me as a Christian, let alone as your pastor. I have no time for that. So as I end this first lesson, hopefully you've been enjoying this. This is for you, so that you won't be deceived. A deceiver is thus one who seduces. A deceiver is one who leads some or all astray. They are phony under-shepherds. In our next lesson, we shall go back to the very first act of deception again on planet Earth. Let's pray.